Ecclesiastes. And I think it would benefit us to spend a little bit of time, a few weeks, on some of the joyful psalms, some of those more encouraging and warm hymns. We're going to look at Psalm 84 this morning, Psalm 84. Charles Spurgeon called it one of the choicest of the collection. It's one of the most sweet of the psalms of peace, is what he said. And so it's a psalm full of notes of delight and joy and love of God. It's a psalm of feasting with God in Jerusalem, of pilgrimaging to the temple. You may remember in the Old Testament, Israel had three annual feasts where the whole nation was to travel to Jerusalem for festival at the tabernacle. And so this, in many ways, is not only for that, but pictures much of that. The heading says it's for the director of music, according to the Giddith, that means an instrument, and it's of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Sons of Korah are Levites, Levite priests, and so it's about God's house, and Levites would know God's house well, wouldn't they? And God's presence, and about communing with God. And so let's read Psalm 84 together. This is the word of Almighty God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Bow with me. God, we ask for your spirit to take weakness and make it strength, to take your word and make it powerful, to take preaching and to make it life-shaping and life-changing, and to change our minds about things and to show us Christ Jesus and to show us our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a full way. Lord, we ask for these things. Be pleased to grant them, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. The concept of place
is not very strong in the American mind. We don't have places, a spot of land that really has been for generations in families for most of us. Most of us didn't grow up on the same land our fathers, grandfathers, or great-grandfathers did. We don't have a hill that our great-grandparents used to picnic on. There isn't a forest grove where our ancestors traveled through or hunted in or worked through. And so a significant, a special, a sacred land or location or place is really uncommon in our culture. And often behind that idea of a place that is special is the idea of a presence or a sacredness to a place, that this is a spot where we commune with something greater, where we encounter something significant. It's not that the shape or the topography makes something a place, but it's more of the connection it provides with something or someone. Maybe a sort of example we might do this is a cemetery. We kind of view that as a sacred place, a place that cannot just be moved and changed. There are laws about how that is done, right? And when there's there, people have a gravitas about it, and generations come and go and maybe even visit and return and travel to go back to that place. And you even see it in movies, and people do this where they talk to the grave. They're trying to get a connection there. Another example might be something that's not in our culture, but you may have seen pictures or shots of it, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, in Israel. There you see the gatherings of Jews lining up outside this huge stone wall to pray. And Jews will travel across the globe to get that, to that place, because it's so close to the place where the temple is. But I don't know if you know, those practicing Jews won't go closer. They could visit and go up onto the Temple Mount where the temple was, that open area where the Dome of the Rock is now. But they don't do that. They won't go up there, a devout Jew. Christians will go up there and they line up in the droves, but the Jews won't. And you know why? Nobody knows the exact demarcation of where the temple is and where the Holy Holies are. So the Jew is afraid they might go and walk on that sacred space when they shouldn't. They would desecrate it in their minds. Because God made Jerusalem, didn't he? He made the temple to be a sacred place. There was a space that the Jews traveled for generations to go visit, that place. It was where God allowed his spirit to be shown visibly. The Shekinah glory came down in a cloud and filled the temple. And then the cloud resided over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And it was a significant place. And so this concept of place we have to get into if we're going to understand this psalm. Because we don't really have a place where we go, that's where Americans have to go. And that's a special place. We have places that maybe a couple of us like, but not that kind of identity. And so this is a psalm about that place. And we see that in the very opening line. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Dwelling place is definitely the tabernacle in Jerusalem. That's what they're thinking about. And lovely is quite a romantic word here. It is really beloved place, a darling place, a treasured space. And this title, O Lord Almighty, has various renderings of how to do this title. But the key thing about that title, which is used throughout this psalm, four different times, is that it's connected often with the Ark of the Covenant. So that would have brought them to mind, thinking of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant is where the throne of God is, his very presence. And so it starts out with this idea of place. Is anything as beautiful as the place where God resides? It's basically what the first verse is telling us. And this is one of those passages that this whole thing should really, it doesn't give us a bunch of commands, but it's going to shape us. How are we to think about God's presence? It's going to reorient our hearts and our thinking about that. And that's what this is really about. And it starts with this idea of place, but the first thing we see about this place is there's a strong desire for this place. Right? In verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For the courts, right? So the Levite priests, they would enter the tabernacle and the temple, but all the Israelites could enter the courts. And that's where the songs were done, that's where the sacrifices were done, that's where the prayer was done, that was worship. And notice that there's a passionate desire from his gut. My heart yearns, faints. It's in his bones. The psalmist's whole being tingles with excitement about going to the place of God, the place of worship, to be near God. There's this strong desire for God's place. And then he gives a metaphor to describe it with these birds in the temple, right? The sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. It's this imagery that the temple courts would have been wide open to the sky, so birds could have nested in the porticos and flown above all around in these lofty pillars and that sort of thing. And it's saying the smallest bird can nest safely near God and dwell near God. And the implication is he's a caring God. Right? The birds are getting right next to the altar too, is the picture. Just like he wants to get near this God. And then we get the first of the three Beatitudes. There's three Beatitudes. A Beatitude is merely just blessing for someone. We always think of the Beatitudes as Jesus' statements, because blessed are. But any statement says blessed are is a Beatitude. And so we get the first of those. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, says verse 4. They are ever praising you. And so those who dwell in your house are blessed. Now, the priests are really the only ones who have lodging in the house, in the temple, in a technical sense. And the Levitical priests are ever praising him, aren't they? Because they're at the temple every day, worshiping all the time. They have to offer sacrifices all the time. There's a morning and evening sacrifice, and the priests are doing it every day. And so we get these first four verses, and they set up a section that is about the psalmist expressing a powerful desire to dwell in the house of God, the place of God. So wonderful is it, it's a blessing. What is it that we desire most? To dwell in the house of God? Do our hearts cry out to meet God in his house? Does worshiping God animate our hearts? Do we yearn and faint to be in his dwelling place, to enter his courts, to be near the Lord? I think sadly we have to admit, we don't strongly desire that sort of thing. We want to desire it, but we don't. This is a psalm about shaping that desire, talking about that desire and bringing it near to us. You know, one of the questions I often get asked when people find out I'm from Los Angeles, there's various kind of lists of questions that have to be asked. And one of them is always, what movie stars have you met? Have you seen any celebrities, and who are they, and where did you see them? And there's sort of a hopeful excitement in that question, right? Perhaps they've been in the presence of greatness, and I need to find this out. And I always give my token answer, I always tell people, is that Denzel Washington came to one of my basketball games. Of course, his son was on the other team, so he didn't know who I was, but he was in the gym, so I was in the same gym with him. And when people hear that, some people go, oh, yeah. Their eyes kind of pop. Oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I like his movies, you might say. Or, I think he's pretty neat. You were near him. You were in his presence. You were in the same gym as him. And you can sort of feel energy that happens when people start telling. And once one person tells, you know, another person has another story. And they kind of go back and forth and people want to share. The question is, does drawing near to God light a fire within our bones? That wonder and joy. Do we desire to go into the courts of the Lord? And as he says, truly, truly, blessed are those who dwell in God's presence in joyful worship. Blessed are those. And so let us desire for the worship of God to grow and to boil over. Let's desire for the presence of God to burn hot and long. So it's a psalm that shapes first our desire, and it reminds us this is what we're supposed to desire. That our hearts would faint for this. But that from moving from desire and moving from looking at the temple and the house of God, he shifts to looking at the people going to the house of God, on the way there. And we see the second of the three Beatitudes in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. On pilgrimage here means on the highway, literally. And many have seen that it's sort of a pun. They're on the highway to God, And they're on the highway to Jerusalem. They're on the highway to meet God in a spiritual sense, but they're also on the highway to go to the temple. And so he's saying, happy are those people who are pilgriming to God in the strength that God provides. Blessed is that, to pilgrim to God in the strength God provides. Now, when we say that, pilgrimages are not something we do a lot of. At least in our circles, we don't talk about pilgrimages. You know, I had the privilege of going to Israel, to the holy sites in Jerusalem. And I went as a seminarian, so I was thinking of theology and archaeology and history, and that's why I went. And I went there, and I found out that lots of people were there for a spiritual experience, for a pilgrimage. You come to these sites, and you wouldn't be the only one there. There'd be charter buses lined up, five of them in a row, and out, coming from all over the world. And one would open up, and you go, there are the Italians. They're all speaking Italian. They must be all coming from Italy. And then the next bus would open up, and you'd say, well, they're all Ethiopians. Look at them. And you're just like, these coming from all over the world. And then these loud people would come out, and you go, there are the Americans. They're coming out. They look very different than the other people. And they would pour out, and they're traveling from all over the world to pilgrimage to this place. And you see all sorts of things there. I'll give you one example of it is in Bethlehem. There was an ancient church marking the birthplace of Jesus. And there's a black stone there, and there's kind of this silver star-shaped thing around it. It's on the ground. And tradition says this is the spot where the birth happened. And there's a line to walk by that spot so you can touch it, so you can pray there, so that you can give a little bit of homage in some sense. And the people would linger there and line up to go to the spot. People were bowing to various, in front of various rocks and kissing various stones and touching various places and wanting to worship here and take the Lord's Supper there. And now, I strongly encourage you going to Israel, so don't be discouraged by that. But it was interesting to see that these professing Christians were pilgrimaging to Israel in mass. And so we think that nobody ever pilgrimages, but people do it. They're going to a place looking for a spiritual experience. But God has orchestrated pilgrimages. In the Old Testament, he told the people, he commanded them to journey to worship in the tabernacle and the temple. And so these people are on a God-commanded pilgrimage to go to a sacred space where his presence is. And it's saying, this is a special blessing if you're on that journey and you find strength from God. And then he gives a glimpse of the pilgrimage. He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. Well, what does that mean? It's a little bit obscure in the Hebrew, so they're not 100% sure all the nuances, but the basic gist is pretty clear. The Valley of Baca, or the various ways that word is, it's a dry place. So they go through the desert, and then they get lots of rain on the way. They get blessed, is the point. The pilgrimage is blessed because they're going in the strength of the Lord. That's the picture. They're on the trek through the desert, and it's overflowing with pools of water because God is blessing them. It's a picture of God blessing them on the way. And then they get to their destiny in the pilgrimage in verse 7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So the pilgrims they're sustained along their journey. From one blessing of strength to another blessing of strength until they reach the final destination, the presence of God in Zion. They're appearing to the dwelling place of God. And so it's saying the Old Testament pilgrims were blessed on their splendid journey to the final destination, Jerusalem. And God gave them strength along the way. He gave them rain in a dry valley. We could apply this many ways, but it becomes very clear that one of the ways we must apply it is that we, as Christians, are on a pilgrimage to a greater destination, to the new heavens and the new earth, to the presence of God. And God's going to sustain us along the way from strength to strength. And it's a blessing to be walking that pilgrimage to God in the strength that God provides. Blessed are those who do that. Reminds us of Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascent. That means they would have sung it while they're ascending up to Jerusalem, while they're climbing up the hills. Ascent sounds so dramatic. While they're trudging along on the switchbacks, as it were, they would sing, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." It's not promising you there's no harm in life. It's promising that God's guidance will help you on the journey to Jerusalem or to God, that he will sustain you on your pilgrimage to the new Jerusalem. He knows when you will be home, and he's going to take you every step of the way. And it may not have the twists and turns you expect, but he will watch over your life, both today and tomorrow, and even to the end. And so we ought to be able to say with this psalmist, "Truly, truly, blessed are you who are on pilgrimage to God and who walk in the strength that God provides." And it reminds us it is a glorious thing to be going, drawing near to that place where God ultimately dwells. To be walking in that strength. It tells us a lot more about aging than we thought. It's a wonderful thing to be going near to God in the strength that God provides. And so it tells us to do that not as we are, you know, conquering the world, but as pilgrims waiting upon God and resting in his strength to do it. Not that we're achieving it. And so we get this desire, first of all, to get near the place of God. And then we get this pilgrimage on the way to the place of God. And so he moves from looking at the tabernacle and temple, then moving out to the people who are out in the deserts and walking up and drawing near to Zion. And then he shifts back, finally, again, to the place of God in the tabernacle. And here, in many ways, he's telling us why we should desire it so much, why it's so wonderful to be on the journey to this place. What's so great about it? Well, he starts by telling us that he needs to request God's attention in this, because he says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to me." And then he requests God's approval in verse 9. "Look upon our shield. Look with favor on our anointed one." The anointed one is the king. He's a shield because he protects the people. Remember, this is a pilgrimage to the capital. It's a national holiday. The king is on their mind. The nation is on their mind. And they're saying, "God, hear our prayers and bless now our king." And then it comes to that famous comparison that tells us about the superiority of God's dwelling place. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." It's in verse 10. He's saying it's much better to live for a moment in the temple than to have a lifetime outside of it. It is more wonderful to stand at the window and to look into God's feast than to be the center of a banquet for you if it's enthroned by the wicked. To be a janitor in God's house is far better than to be a king of this earth. That the butler at God's temple, that's a way better position than being the landlord of any house this earth can offer. It's telling us in how many ways they can tell us, nothing compares
with the radiance of the temple courts, this sacred place. And what's the reason? The reason is not because the temple is so beautiful and so big and no one's ever built a building like that. It tells us right after that the reason. Because the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God bestows favor and honor. He's a sun. That is, God is a source of warmth and energy and life. Think of the most beautiful, wonderful days. Usually they're sunny. It's a wonderful blessing to be enjoying the sun, and it gives life and it makes your plants grow and gives you food. That's God giving everything you need. He's a shield. He's a provider of safety and protection if you're near him. And then he gives favor. And this word favor is really a giving of grace or of kindness. He is a gracious, kind person. And he gives out honor. He's a distributor of splendor and glory. And then he gives another reason. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Anyone who is pure in heart and actually his servant will have everything they need. It's very much like the New Testament. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. Or Romans 8 says, he who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And so it's telling us, get near God's house. The radiance of his goodness is going to spill over into your whole life, bringing sunlight into the gloom, bringing you a bulletproof shield before danger, filling you with grace and elevating you in glory so that you will lack nothing good. Approach this God. Do all you can just to stand at the threshold, at the doorposts. It's reminding us that is where everything good comes from. When we chase after other things, we're forgetting where the good is coming from. And then he gives the final beatitude, the third of the three. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That's in verse 12. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. He's wrapping together the previous blessings in many ways. It had been a blessing just to be in God's house and to worship him. Then it had been a blessing to pilgrim to God's house in his strength. And now, happy are the people who trust this God. It's a call to faith. It's a call to rest in God and his presence, to seek out this place and to draw near him. We are to realize that the radiance and the goodness and the glory and favor of God are possible and they're available for those who draw near. And you know, we don't draw near by visiting Jerusalem to meet God. We don't see God's house and temple as a spot in Palestine. We enter the presence of God through the priesthood of Jesus. We approach God through Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice. We know the presence of God is not limited to a geographic spot. It was at that time, specially placed there. But we commune with God where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus. Which is what we call a church. Because a church just means the gathered ones. So where two or three are gathered in my name, where there's a church, that's where I'm going to be. And so then all the blessings of this psalm find their end point in Jesus Christ. To dwell with God, will we do that in Jesus? To have strength to journey in life, will we find that in Jesus, don't we? To enjoy the radiance of God's goodness, we meet that in Jesus. We're not yet in the physical presence of Jesus. We're not yet with God in the new heavens and new earth. But we meet him this day as we encounter his word to us, as we feast on his body and blood offered for us, as we gather with his body other believers.
Psalm 27 echoes this idea. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Oh, how wonderful it is to be in the courts of God. And you might say, well, I want to go to that temple place. Where is it? What does the New Testament say very clearly? Where is the Shekinah glory that God made, that made the temple sacred? Where is it right now? Where's the spirit cloud dwelling? In this room. Not this room is magical. In the people next to you. What does Paul say? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's spirit lives in you? He says that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Then 2 Corinthians 6:16 he says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's within his people, within each other. And we're to be able to say, wow, now I see how serious the church is. Not the church as an institution, but the people, my neighbor next to me who's a fellow believer. I must love them. I must care for them. I'm connected with them. And we're to be able to be Christians who shout, oh, how wonderful is it to commune with Jesus. And we commune with him because the Holy Spirit is working in us. And we talk with him in prayer. No matter where we are on the planet. And we get to confess our sins and offer our bodies to him in worship by this power. And we can do that in Boone. But we can also do it in the cities of Palestine. We can do it in the jungles of Colombia. We can do it in the deserts of Africa. We can do it all over the place. Remember that illustration? Remember what Jesus said when the woman at the well came? Or he came to the woman at the well? She said, once she realized he was a prophet and could maybe answer her question, she said, Mount Gerizim, which they're sitting under, is where we worship as Samaritans. And you're a Jew. You tell me I got to worship in Jerusalem. That's the place I got to go. Where am I supposed to go? Where's the place? What does Jesus say there? Do you remember what he says? He says, it's not in Mount Gerizim. It's in Jerusalem. The Jews are right. Bold statement. And then he says, but a time's coming when it won't be in Jerusalem. And it won't be on Mount Gerizim. It's going to be in spirit and in truth. And that's where we are. As Ephesians 2 says, in Jesus the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Now we start to see what this psalm is about. The picture of the temple that started with the temple in Palestine and moved to Jesus' body, and now you are united to Jesus' body and he's given you his spirit and you're part of that. And it's a wonderful thing. And so truly, truly, blessed are all who trust in Jesus. He is our son who gives us life in full. He is a shield that protects his sheep. He's the center of God's house. So that we can dwell with him even now. And so let us have this strong desire for this sacred place in Jesus. Let us be remembering that we're pilgriming on to the very presence of Christ. And let us enjoy the radiance of the goodness of what this is. We get a taste of it now. And we'll get the fullness on that day. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and you are full of goodness. Bless now your people. May this psalm orient and shape our hearts about what we should desire and why we should desire you and what you are. May this psalmist bring words to our prayers that we may be able to say, "Oh, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My heart yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And may we see how much you have given us. And may we give you praise for that and thanksgiving. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.